For those of you who don't know, my wife Carrie and I and our family, actually Carrie and I grew up in Prineville. This was our hometown from when we were very young. She was born here. I moved here before I was 1 year old. But soon after we were married, back in 1997, about 6 months after we married, we actually left. We moved to Southern California, to the hood, as you will, and lived down there for about 7.5 years. We were gone from Prineville for 10 years, and that was a good decade. It was good to live down there, good to be in Seattle for a little while. But when we left, we never thought, I don't think we ever thought, oh, we're gonna go back to Prineville. We're gonna come back. I think we always figured we'd come back to the Northwest or something like that. But it was never really in our minds that we would come back and land in Prineville. But then, through a process of discernment and prayer and circumstances and talking to wise, godly people and God just opening up doors, this is exactly where God led us back and directed our steps after 10 years of being gone. So as we look back at our life, our plans never included Prineville after we left. Now, maybe we thought Bend is cool. We could live in Bend. We could live, you know, somewhere close, but maybe not Prineville, you know. Our plans never included coming back to First Baptist Church. Even after we moved to Prineville, that wasn't part of our plans, and yet God, through a series of circumstances, led us here. I certainly had never planned to come back on, or to come on staff here at this church after I took on, basically stepped out of full-time ministry and became a high school teacher for a couple years. I never intended to leave that and come back into ministry. Our plans never included me taking the position as the lead pastor here at First Baptist Church a couple years ago. So as I look back on all that, as I look back on the last 23 years of our life, I think about making 5- and 10-year plans. Anybody do that? You make kind of long-term plans, sit down with your family and do that? Nobody. Okay, so we don't have to worry about it. I see a few hands. A few of you planners, you make a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, and I think about that, and I look back and I go, quite honestly, pretty much nothing in our life right now fits what we thought would be happening 10 years ago as we look forward, if that makes sense. We still have the kids we had back then, 10 years ago. Some of them. We have 3 of them, and we've had a few more since then. And I think the point I'm trying to make is that we can plan all that we want. We can plan everything we want, but eventually we have to recognize that God's plans are the ones that will eventually work out. And they're not always the way that we line them up to be. Just like the Proverbs tell us in chapter 19, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We can make all sorts of plans, all sorts of things we can set in motion and work through, but it's ultimately God's purposes that will stand. But there's a tension here because I think the Bible would commend us to wise and thoughtful planning, if you will. The Bible doesn't say, hey, don't plan because God's got it figured out anyway. It doesn't say, hey, don't take responsibility and make decisions because God's got it figured out anyway. It calls us to those things. So there's this tension. Whatever God wants to work out is going to work out, and yet he calls us to make decisions. He gives us that responsibility. And one of the most practical things each of us faces every day is decision-making. And I think decision-making is a pretty mysterious enterprise. It's dangerous, even, if you think of the effects of some of the decisions that we can make. Now, my goal today, and of course, we have to look at this, that in the next 30 minutes, God could do whatever he wants, right? My goal today is to try to unwrap some of the things that the book of Proverbs says about making decisions. Now, some of us, get high-centered when it comes to decision-making. We hate having to make decisions. Like, why do I have to pick the color of the paint? Or why do I have to decide if we're going to do this or this? My wife and I get in the car and go on a date. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Great, let's sit here in the driveway. You know, sometimes I'm not putting this car in reverse until you decide or somebody decides. So maybe you get overly concerned with making the right decision. Or you get worried that you'll make the wrong decision and you end up just getting stuck. You end up getting high-centered and not doing anything. Now, others of you don't give a lick to thinking before you make a decision. This is the other side of the spectrum. The only constraints that you operate with are what feels good right now, what's the most fun thing to do, and what am I desiring at any given point in time? And if this is you, especially if you're older, you've probably discovered how this kind of decision-making can get you into some pretty serious trouble pretty quickly. Even you younger people who do that have probably discovered that as well. It's difficult to make decisions. And at the bottom of this is this truth that I want to point out here. It's difficult even to know our own intentions. And the first thing that Proverbs clarifies for us is that when it comes to making decisions, we simply don't have the full picture. If you're like me, and I'm a perfectionist, I want all the data. I want all the facts. I want all the possibilities and to see how they can all play out, and then I'll make my decision. But in the course of reality, I understand that I don't know everything that God knows. I have no idea what the full picture is. I don't know who my decision will affect. I don't know what has happened before. I don't know everything. I'm not all-knowing like God is. We have no idea exactly what God is ultimately doing at any moment when we make a decision. So we're limited in that perspective. But not only do we not know everything that God knows out here and all the circumstances, but one other thing we don't know that we lack full knowledge of is our own hearts, our own minds, our own desires, our own intentions, our own motivations. And it's pretty easy to deceive ourselves in regards to those, in regards to our decisions and our motivations. We might think we have really good intentions, but only God really knows. So Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And then chapter 16, verse 2, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." And the idea here is that I think most of us think that whenever we make a decision, we have the best intentions in mind, that our motives are completely pure. And most of us don't make decisions thinking we're making the wrong decision. Is that true? Does anybody go around just going like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to make 5 wrong decisions. Ready? Go." No, we try to make the best decision. We think we're making the right decision at the time. And generally, we think our motives are pure. But these Proverbs are just clarifying, look, you don't even know the depth of your own heart. God does. One characteristic of a fool is that they always insist they are right. Chapter 12, verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Chapter 30, verse 12, "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth." I mean, just imagine a young guy walking in and he just woke up and his hair's all over the place. And I'm not talking about you, son. That was not talking about my own son. He looks good today. He's looking good. Yeah. You know, in their pajama pants or whatever and haven't washed for a week and just looking, "Oh man, the ladies love me," and all the ladies are scattering because of the BO. You know, this kind of thing. This is the picture here. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. We look great to ourselves. But the Lord weighs the spirit. None of us has an objective picture of our own self, our own hearts. None of us sees ourselves clearly. We're all biased. The Lord is the one who weighs the spirit. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Chapter 3, verse 7, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So there's this counsel to don't just be wise in your own eyes. Don't just be myopic or nearsighted on what you think. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. And ultimately, God is the one who judges our intentions and our decisions, which, when we think about that, that should make us tremble. That should make us shake in our boots that God is judging our hearts and our intentions. It should lead us to be concerned about the decisions we make, to care about them, to regularly question our own motives, our own desires. I mean, it's easy for us to be strutting around and ultimately get caught up short because we're blindly and pridefully on the wrong path the whole time. So the question is, how do we know? How do we know what's going on in our hearts? How do we know we're on the right path? How do we guard against that? If we can't even know our own hearts, is there really a realistic way to make good decisions? Or are we just simply out of luck? As we take this into account, the mysterious motivations of our desires, and then consider this whole tangled road of decision-making, let me throw just one more monkey wrench into the equation. And it was one I alluded to in the story earlier, that no matter what you decide, God is ultimately in control. No matter what you decide, God is ultimately in control. And the best thing we can do is to give our decisions to Him. So as we take these motivations in mind, let me give you a proverb here, chapter 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So the human heart's a mysterious thing. And God never ever in the Scriptures, He never removes human agency. In other words, He doesn't remove our responsibility to make decisions. He never lessens the onus, the burden of responsibility that is on us. And yet somehow, even in the words of our mouth, even in the answer of the tongue, even that is under God's sovereign control. So behold, King David says in Psalm 139, before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether, Lord. So even before we speak words, God knows those words. So our plans will never succeed without His permission. Chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The heart of man plans his way. We make up all of our plans, but it's the Lord who will establish where we go and if our plans fail or succeed. Chapter 19, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. In fact, God has, would you agree, the sovereign right to change our plans for His own purposes, even to use our plans that might be for evil for His purposes, which says one thing more than any other, that it's ultimately God's plans and purposes that matter. Not ours. His plans and purposes ultimately matter. And those things that come into our lives each and every day, each and every week, from left field, whether they be blessings that God showers on us that are unexpected, or whether they be suffering or something like that, all of those things are part of a bigger purpose that we may know nothing about or truly understand. Chapter 20, verse 24 of Proverbs, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? And I think the lesson to be learned here isn't that we shouldn't plan. It isn't that we shouldn't make decisions. It isn't that we shouldn't think ahead. Rather, we should plan, but I think there's at least three things we need to keep in mind. So I'll just give you three quick points here. The first one is to posture ourselves in humility, because God reserves the right to change our plans for His purposes. So chapter 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow. Don't be prideful about what's going to happen tomorrow. Here's how James puts it in the book of James. He says, don't say, tomorrow I'm going to go do business over here and I'm going to go to this city or that city. Say, if it's the Lord's will, then I will go and do this or that. So don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. God does know what a day may bring. So let's posture ourselves in humility in accordance with our plans and purposes. Second point here is to pursue your plans for God's glory. So not pursuing your plans for your own ends or your own glory, but to pursue them for God's glory. Chapter 16, verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Work as unto the Lord and He will establish your plans. Now this is a proverb, it's not a promise. It's more less of a promise, more of a posture. That we posture ourselves towards God with all the work of our hands. God, these are all yours. I'm doing them as unto you for your glory. That's the posture we're to have towards what we plan and do. And then thirdly, that we would trust God with the outcome. That we would simply trust that everything is being put into his hands, and he is so wise. He's so much wiser than we are. He's so much wiser than we are that we must trust him, and that's actually the best place to be. So let me summarize where we are so far over the last 15 minutes or so. And basically what I've tried to do is to put up a couple of guardrails, one on either side of us, to help us walk through now how do we actually make decisions. So on one side, we can make all sorts of decisions and still not plumb the depths of our own desires, of our own motivations. We as human beings are walking contradictions. I mean, just open up the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance. We're walking contradictions. We're enigmas. We're mysteries. We're paradoxes. We can't know ourselves fully. But on the other side of the spectrum, God intimately knows us. And he's ultimately in control of everything, and he will carry out his purposes in every one of our lives, no matter what our intentions or decisions. So even though we are a mystery to ourselves, we're not a mystery to God. He knows all that. He knows everything. His purposes will work out. So we have to live in this tension as we consider making decisions. Now, we could look at that tension, these two difficult truths, and easily fall into the cynicism that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. It's all just dust in the wind, dudes. That's all there is. Smoke and mirrors. We could easily fall into that kind of cynicism when we consider this. But Proverbs doesn't let us do that. Proverbs doesn't go to cynicism. It doesn't remove the burden of wisely, thoughtfully making decisions. So just as with every other area of life, we must pick up the mantle of decision making. We must pick up the responsibility and shoulder it in wisdom in regards to our decision making. So I want to give you just, four principles or four big ideas that Proverbs would teach in regards to decision making. The first one is simply this: obey what you know. Obey what you know. So you want to make decisions that are in line with God's will. What does God want for us? The first thing, it should be obvious, it shouldn't even need to be said, but godly decision making includes actively avoiding evil. Pretty simple, right? Two of seven things that God hates: a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Avoid evil. Chapter 12, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. In chapter 14, 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? God wants us to avoid evil. Now, the opposite of that is what? Anybody? Just the other side of this coin. Do good, right? So avoid evil, do good. Now, the world is full of those who actively pursue evil. And in fact, I would challenge each of us that whenever we sin, that is what we're doing. We're pursuing evil because it feels good in the moment, or because it seems to benefit us in some way, or because it negatively affects others, and we kind of enjoy that a little bit sometimes. Think of the sermon last week. How do you use your words? Ever use your words in a cutting way towards somebody because it made you feel better about yourself? The same kind of thing happens, and that's pursuing evil. And left to ourselves, we will choose evil. Left to ourselves, we will pursue evil. Because if the love of God does not drive our decisions, as much as you might think that you're selfless and a loving individual, remember, you don't know the intentions of your heart all the time. If God's love is not driving your decisions, most of the things that you and I do are actually self-serving and evil. So the alternative, the corollary to the principle of avoiding evil, is to actively pursue good, which we can only do by the grace of God. We can only do in his power, chapter 14, verse 22. Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. Devise good. We plan good. We sit down and we make our 5-year plans. And we go, how much can I love people? How much can I glorify God? How much can I advance the kingdom? And we meet on our way steadfast love and faithfulness. This is Psalm 34, verses 11 to 14. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Good decisions are in keeping. Godly decisions are in keeping with God's revealed will, what the Old Testament referred to as the Torah, which is a fancy way or a Hebrew way of saying law. So Proverbs directs us in this way. You want to know how to make good decisions? Go to the law. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law or the Torah. That's 29 verse 18. So also at chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself. Whoever despises God's revealed word, the word of God, brings destruction on himself. But he who reveres the commandment, the law, the Torah, will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. So the Torah or the law was God's revealed will expressed in commandments, but the foundational principles of the Torah or God's law are found in the very character of God. Who he is, his goodness, his love, his patience, his loving kindness, all these things that he expresses toward us are his character. And these are manifested in wisdom or wise living. So when we take those characteristics of God and we imitate them in our own lives, that is wise living. So in order to do good, one must be steeped in wisdom. And if we're going to be steeped in wisdom, we have to fear the Lord. I mean, this is the foundational text of Proverbs. You see it right back on the wall there, verse 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what this should encourage us all to do, if we want to please God and walk in wisdom, is to know God's will, which he hasn't hidden from us. Some of his will he's hidden from us, but there's a lot that he's shown to us, that he's revealed to us. He hasn't kept it a secret. He's made known what he requires of us, the difference between good and evil. And it's all right here in the Bible, in the Word of God. So this is the big secret of wise decision making, folks, to simply give yourself to know God's Word. Swim in it. Saturate yourself with it. Be in it all the time. Seek God's face in it. Seek to hear his voice from it. Because knowing it will keep you from evil and direct you towards doing good. What the Bible does is it gives us these parameters, these basic guardrails or boundaries for how to go about living in this world. End of sermon. Let's go home. But we all realize, hold on. I'm thinking about buying this house. Is that somewhere in here? What about where I should send my kids to school or who I should marry or if I should take that other job or if I should go move closer to my kids or if I should buy that car? What about these regular decisions in everyday life that we have to make? And we realize really quickly that the Word doesn't answer every single one of those everyday decisions, nor was it meant to. In regards to everyday decision-making, Proverbs doesn't offer up a magic bullet. It doesn't say, okay, here's the easy road. Take this road. It doesn't offer a quick fix solution. You could, of course, revert to just carrying around a coin in your pocket or a pair of dice or something like that and casting lots to make decisions. Heck, Proverbs even tells us that. Chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast in the lap, talking about like dice or something like that, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So people would cast lots to try to find out what what they should do. You know, draw a straw or flip a coin, whatever. We'll leave it to chance or to fate. And this verse is basically saying that even if that happens, God is still in control. There's no accidents. There's no chance. But I don't think it's telling us to do that. Anybody walk around with a coin that they flip? Yeah, right over here. Okay. Every once in a while. This is not how Proverbs encourages us to make decisions. It calls us, though, to a way of wisdom, which is something that takes work, takes time, takes experience, and takes humility. So let's walk into what that looks like. So obey what you know, and then when it comes to specifics, here's what Proverbs would tell us. Seek wise counsel and ignore fools. Seek wise counsel, ignore fools. So when it comes to decision making, the overall posture, the overarching posture we must take is that of humility. And first, we have to be humble towards God, fearing Him, making decisions in light of Him, and affirming that His wisdom and His sovereignty are the ultimate trump card. But secondly, decision-making requires a basic humility that admits that we don't know it all. We desperately need help. So chapter 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And fools are too prideful to see their faults, to be corrected. They always think that they're right. We already saw this earlier, but here's a couple more passages. Chapter 18, verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I know you're thinking of somebody in your mind right now who does that, but maybe that's you. I don't know. Chapter 29, verse 9. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Proverbs calls us, though, to listen and to learn from those who are wiser than us. So rather than simply coming up with your own plans and then pressuring others to affirm them, hey, here's what I want to do. Can you tell me that I'm right? Being willing instead to come with plans and humbly have them critiqued or corrected or knocked down, even thrown out. And Proverbs is replete. I'm going to give you 8 verses here, but Proverbs has many more that I cut out that calls us to humbly listen to wise counsel. So chapter 12, verse 15, a wise man listens to advice. Chapter 18, 15, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Pursue it. Go after it. Chapter 13, verse 10, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. It's wise to take wise advice. Chapter 19, 27, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And I would add to that, we're never too old to receive instruction. We're never too old to seek wise counsel. Chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Chapter 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And then finally, chapter 21, verse 11, when a scoffer is punished, the simple becomes wise, and when a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. So wise decision makers will pursue counsel. They'll pursue wisdom, and they will listen to wise counsel, not just any counsel. They'll go to the righteous. The thoughts of the righteous, chapter 12, verse 5 tells us, are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. So we go to wise people, not fools. We go to righteous people, not wicked. Now, how do we tell? How do you tell who's foolish and who's wise? How do you tell who's wicked and who's righteous? Who do I listen to if I don't know? And I would suggest one thing that I think Jesus would point to is look at the fruit of their lives. Who has the fruit of wisdom coming from their lives? Who has the fruit of righteousness growing in their lives? Okay, so seek wise counsel. The next thing that Proverbs tells us is to be open to correction, which is just goes hand in glove, really, with seeking wise counsel. And part of wise decision-making is realizing that even if we seek counsel, we won't get it right 100% of the time. We're going to mess up. We're going to make wrong decisions. We'll all make mistakes in our decisions. And humble and wise people will take that correction, whether it be from someone who's coming and rebuking us or correcting our decision or pushing back on us, or it's our circumstances pushing back on us, saying, yeah, that was a bad turn. You shouldn't have gone there. But we will take those corrections and we'll learn from it. So chapter 13, verse 18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. Correction, pushback. When we honor that, or we hear that reproof, we're honored. Chapter 15, verse 5, the fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Chapter 15, verse 10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. And the picture is you're walking along the road and you start to veer off. You start to veer off into the canyon or something like that, which there's discipline there. You're going to bump up against a guardrail or someone's going to shove you back. And if you hate that reproof, if you don't listen to it and you keep veering off, you're going to go to your death. The same thing on our roads and in our decision-making. Chapter 15, verse 12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. I don't like to be corrected. I don't like to hear feedback. I don't like to hear criticism. Anybody in here just love to hear criticism? Zero hands. Okay. We don't like to be criticized, but I would challenge you that there is a kernel of truth in just about every criticism that you will hear. And a wise person will actually love it, will go and ask for critique, for feedback, so that they can become more wise and honor God in the process. Chapter 15, verse 31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. A couple more. Next verse, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Then chapter 19, verse 25, strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge. So correction, reproof, these ways of correcting us and getting us on the right path are given to us so that we can practice humility, so that we can learn from our mistakes, and so that we can become wise. It's actually foolish to continue making the same mistakes over and over again. Didn't somebody say that was the definition of insanity? Is to do the same thing over and over again? I love this one. Chapter 26, 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. It's foolish to continue making the same mistakes. Or another word picture in 27, 22. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. In the mortar and the pestle, that idea that you're just crushing this grain out, and still you can't get the foolishness out of the fool, no matter how much he's broken. Chapter 29, verse 1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. So to learn, to be humble, to be open to correction is actually to grow in wisdom. And the last point I would make here is that wise people are thoughtful, diligent, and confident in their decision-making. The Proverbs would encourage us and call us to be thoughtful, to be wise, to be diligent, and to be confident in our decision-making. So the path of wisdom humbly takes up responsibility, takes up the need to do hard work, and enter into wise and godly decision-making. So chapter 24, verse 27, prepare your work outside. This is wise and thoughtful planning. Prepare your work outside. Look ahead to what needs to happen to feed yourself, then get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent, the hardworking, lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And then this one I love in chapter 31. Strength and dignity are her clothing. Talking about the wise woman of Proverbs 31 here. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She laughs at the future. That's confidence. That's strength. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. It's a hard, diligent, strong, confident woman. And this woman, these verses that refer to this woman of Proverbs 31 attest to the fact that wise people move forward with courage, with confidence, not in a perpetual state of panic over the decisions that they're faced with. Wise people practice humility by realizing they don't know it all and they need help from others. God is ultimately in control and they might just get it wrong. And if we can grasp those things, God's in control. I need help from others and from God. I need the guidance of God's Spirit, which I haven't spoken of a whole lot because Proverbs doesn't, but the New Testament is full of this. That God's Spirit would also lead us and guide us as we look to His Word, as we ask for wisdom. God's Spirit will also speak to us through wise counsel of others. We can grasp all these things, even loosely, our decision-making will actually become life-giving rather than soul-crushing. We might actually get excited about the decisions we have to make. And we can tack this too. Before we come to the table, I want to read some of Matthew 6, and I want to tack just this gospel word from Jesus on to the end of this. So we consider what it looks like to make wise and godly decisions in humility, asking God to give us guidance, being humble enough to go to others and receive counsel. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, as you think about the future, how can we confidently move into the future with things like the coronavirus coming? Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, Matthew 6, 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father, the sovereign one over all, the one who makes your plans succeed or fail, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Implied, he will provide them. You do not need to be anxious. But here's where Jesus gives us the plan for decision making. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be added to you. They'll be provided because my Father loves you and he is good and he gives you all good gifts. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You want to know how to make decisions? Listen to Jesus right here. Make decisions that seek his kingdom, that advance his kingdom, that bring his righteousness into the world and into those around you. Love God, love others. That's what he's calling us to. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Will you pray with me to our sovereign God? Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you recognizing you are sovereign over all things. God, it is your plans that will succeed. You are the one who will establish our steps no matter what we plan. You will use things whether we plan them for evil or whether we pursue good. And we recognize today, God, that you are sovereign. Yet we don't want to live in this place of cynicism that says, why does it even matter if I make a good decision? Why can't I just eat and drink for tomorrow we die? God, remind us this day that you have called us and are calling us to your kingdom and your righteousness. And in that, you will provide everything that we need, so we do not need to worry or be anxious. So God, draw us into the life-giving place of making decisions that are wise and good and benefit others. And along the way, may we run into steadfast love and righteousness. May we meet them on the way as we follow you. So lead us, God. Lead us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, lead us. We desire to follow you. We desire that your kingdom would be advanced, that your righteousness would be spread in this world. We desire to be used by you. So today, Lord, as we come to the table of just open ourselves to you, giving you permission to use us even today, and thankful for the death that you died on our behalf to pay for our sins, giving yourself over to the will of the Father so that we might have life. Thank you for this, Jesus. We come and we receive of your grace now. In your name we pray. Amen.